so I do want to encourage you, and I think what Brother Jimmy said is probably the most important thing we can say. If I could just condense that into one sentence, it's this. If you're busy and you're working and you want to know how to get into God's Word on a daily basis, God's Word is going to have to become your number one priority. Number one priority. And I say that, this is not as me bragging, but I say that as someone who was forced to make God's Word a number one priority in my life, or I wasn't going to be in it at all. Amen. Several years ago, I was teaching full time. I was driving a school bus that started at 6 in the morning, and then I was getting my master's at night and didn't get home till 10 o'clock. I got up at 4 in the morning and spent from 4 to 5 or 5:15, hurried up and got a shower and got ready, hurried up and got on the bus, listened to stuff on my drive time, listened to stuff on my drive time on the way back and forth. Obviously, we're talking about being in God's Word, but I want to encourage you, if you've got a smartphone, to get smart with it and start listening to edifying stuff whenever you have the time to do that. And so I just want to say before I say any of this, that if you want God's Word to be a part of your life, the only magic bullet you have is making it your number one priority, which means you're going to have to replace your number one priority. We've all got a number one priority right now, and what you've got to do is figure out what yours is and move it to where it needs to be. Now, that's not the only problem, because another thing that we run into, and I think if we were all honest, we would say maybe not an identical twin, but we've looked like this before as we've sat down to read God's Word. I'm going to be painfully honest with you about this. There are times where I sit down and read God's Word and I am bored to tears. There are times when I sit down to read God's Word and I think, what in the world could I possibly take out of this? There are some times that I sit down and read God's Word, and I'm 3 chapters in, and the only thing I can tell you is that the verses are numbered. And you do the same thing. So I want to give you an approach that has helped me, and I think it will help you. I've taught it to some other folks that it's been helpful with, to go to God's Word and to be able to. I tell people now, I don't read God's Word anymore. I study it. And when I say that, I don't mean I just study for sermons. I mean, I do not sit down and try to digest 1 chapter, 2 chapters, 3 chapters at a time, because we do that with no other book in which we're trying to get a comprehensive understanding of. If you're studying for something for school, you're doing a lot of repetitious stuff with it because you want to know what's there. And so I want to encourage you, first off, if you find yourself puzzled by the Word sometimes, then change your goal. Your goal should not be, I want to read God's Word today. Your goal ought to be, I want to understand God's Word today. And if we want to understand God's Word on a regular basis, we're going to have to go from this much information down to this much information on a pretty regular basis. Now, that's not everybody. Charles Spurgeon used to read 1 huge volume a week. And then at the end of that week, he could tell you what the author said and what page it was on. I hate to bust your bubble, but you're not Charles Spurgeon. And neither am I. And so, let me just go through some pretty, I think, common things and hopefully some helpful things here. So, after that, we're going to do one called Puzzled by PowerPoint.
Yeah.
Here we go. So, a lot of times we sit down to open the Word, and we end up like this. How many times have you gone to a conference like this, or you've gone to a meeting, or you've gone somewhere, and you've gotten really pumped up about getting in God's Word, and you've got all these expectations about what's going to happen when you sit down in that magical moment, and that Bible flips open, and you read, and you're convicted, or you're encouraged, or whatever happens, and your living room turns into heaven, and you start floating, and it just never happens? Well, there's a couple of things wrong with that. The first one is unrealistic expectations. Your Bible reading is not going to be a miraculous event every time you sit down to do it. It's not going to happen. Matter of fact, God didn't intend for your Bible reading to be a miraculous event every time you sit down. What He did intend is that every time you sit down, you are fed by the Word. And that means you're understanding, you're internalizing, you're gathering up this information about God so that you can understand God, but you can also understand what it is God has given you. So some of these question marks are just because we don't really understand what we're looking at. Some of the other question marks are, well, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. No one's, this doesn't seem like it'd make a good movie if somebody were to take a look at my Bible reading. You know, those guys making the Christian movies probably not going to come see me. Here's why we get that way. We just get confused sometimes. Is it just me, or are you guys with me on this?
Yeah.
Yeah, I can tell by the look on your faces you are, right? We get that way. So, my question is, if I were to ask you to make sense out of this puzzle, how would you do it? And this is going to be my approach. I'm sorry? Start with the corners. One piece at a time. So here's what I'm going to submit about God's Word. Each book that we come to is like a big puzzle. The only problem is you don't even know what the pieces are. You see, it's not even divided up like that as far as where we look at it and how we look at it. How many of you would sit down to work a 1,000-piece puzzle and hope to have it done in 30 minutes? Nobody. How many of you would take a set of facts that you know you had to learn and give yourself 15 minutes to do it? And then say, well, I must not have prayed hard enough. You know, I just didn't understand it. You see, sometimes we can be really silly with the way we try to approach things. You know, it's not that you didn't pray hard enough. It's that you think that your brain is bigger or more functional or whatever than it really is. A lot of times there's nothing in the spiritual dimension about it. A lot of times it's the fact that you have a completely unrealistic expectation as to how much you can absorb and what all you can do with it. So, first thing you would do is you would sort out and organize the pieces. You'd get all the colors over here. You'd figure out where the corners were. You'd try to get it all some kind of a systematic way. You'd want some kind of approach to it. After that, you're going to find where each piece connects to the next. And only after all those pieces were connected could you discover what the overall picture was. So I'm suggesting the same approach. Here's what I'm saying. Find the sections of each chapter. That means I want you to sort, or I say I want you to. I do want you to, but I sit down and I try to sort and figure out where each piece is. And each piece is going to be a section. We're going to get into that as far as what I mean by that. Connect the pieces to find the big sections of the book. Every Bible book you read, whether we're talking about an epistle, a narrative, or we're talking about prophecies, the author had an intention when he sat down to speak. And so as he spoke in understandable chunks that were about the same thing. A lot of times we hear about, you know, verse by verse, and I'm not saying you shouldn't understand it verse by verse, but if all you're doing is getting your microscope out and trying to understand the whole book in light of one verse, you're never going to do it. You're going to miss the forest for the trees, and if you don't get the forest, you're not going to understand the tree. So you got to find the sections, and then you got to start connecting those, and then you're going to connect the big sections to get the overall book. So, first thing I'm suggesting, find each piece. Find each piece. You don't do this in one time. Two things I like to do whenever I sit down to understand. One approach that I use is I'll take a book and I'll read it about 30 times in a row. I'll sit down in one setting, and then the next day I'll sit down in one setting, read the book, and I'm talking about an epistle. I don't try to do that with Exodus or anything like that, but something that's reasonable. And repetitive. One reason I do that is Psalm 23:2 says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's talking about being fed there. He's talking about sheep, and the only reason sheep ever lay down is because their bellies are full, and they're going to regurgitate what they've already eaten, chew it up again, and swallow it. And they eat the same meal a bunch of times before they get everything out of that meal that's there for them to get. And so what I'm suggesting to you, and since we're men, I can say this, is that you puke up the Bible and you keep on chewing on it until you've got everything out of it that's there. If you think you're going to do it one time, you're not. You're not. To find each piece, this is just what I do. To find each piece of the puzzle, especially if I'm in the epistles, I start looking for key words. I usually recommend that people get a, and I'm going to show you something that I do this with. And I'm going to give you a site for this. But if I sit down to do Ephesians, the first thing I'm going to do is get this highlighter thing out, and I'm going to start looking for wherefores. I'm going to start looking for therefores. I'm going to start looking for fors. I'm going to start looking for nows. I'm going to start looking for transition words that let me know Paul, or whoever the author is getting ready to change pace here. If he's saying therefore, that means he's getting ready to tell me something about what he just said. He's going to take a turn. If he's saying now, that means he's getting ready to move on to something new, or at least to apply something that is different than what he has just said. So as I get to looking for puzzle pieces, the first thing I'm looking for is just key words there. Wherefore, therefore, those sorts of things. Let me get back here. Okay, so I'm finding each piece, looking for those. More than likely, those words will be where you begin to form your pieces. Not always, but more than likely. The discussion is about to take a turn. If this is the case, you have found your first puzzle piece. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you've got three pieces. You've got the greeting, then you've got what all we have in Christ, and then you've got the fact that Paul prays that the Ephesians would understand what all they have in Christ. Those are the three puzzle pieces I have in Ephesians 1, and I can think through that chapter and go back and start getting the details based on those big concepts. You may get in Ephesians chapter 1 and find 30 pieces. If you do, you're probably picking too small of pieces, but I've got a 4-year-old, and she puts together those big piece puzzles, and so that's the way I like to think, in big chunks. I want a big piece puzzle. I don't want a puzzle that's so many pieces that it confuses me and I can't figure out what's what. So, you find your piece, and the way I do it is once I've found my piece, and again, I'll show you where you can find this little wide margin Bible thing here, but once I've found my piece, I just put little brackets on it right there. This is basic word stuff. All you got to do is go to insert here. Once you go to insert, you go to shapes, you've got a bracket right there. By the way, we're going to put this up on the website, and so you'll be able to see this stuff again. But it's just basic stuff. Whenever I do get a piece here, and some of this stuff I go back and do a little bit extra, but here it is. The gospel. This is the good news of what God has given us in Christ. That's a big chunk there, but if I want to think through the first part of Ephesians 1, there it is. There it is. You might say I'm giving myself a table of contents for the book of Ephesians as I begin to do this. You might even say this, I'm trying to dumb it down so I can understand what's there. Really, that is what I'm trying to do. Okay, so you're going to find each piece. After you find the pieces, you're going to try to connect them. There is a thread that goes through. Whenever you get to the epistles, whenever you get to narratives, whenever you get to books, there is a common thread that's going to go through and connect every thought in that book. After you find your pieces, then you start doing the work of connecting those pieces. So, you divide it up to individual sections in the chapter. I try to always get a theme for the chapter. I want to work to see how all these things work together. Sometimes the themes go beyond the chapter. So like if you're in Ephesians chapter 1 and you go into chapter 2, the theme doesn't stop. He's talking about the power of God that brought Christ up from the dead. That theme will continue when he says, "And ye who were dead in trespasses and sins have been raised," and he's still talking about that same power, but you can still get a theme in chapter 1 and then move on to chapter 2 to get another one. All right, so if you're going to connect the themes, you've got a therefore and wherefore. That's an automatic connection. Paul has been talking about something, and now he's going to say something else based on what he just said. So the common one that we might be familiar with is once we get to Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called." What Paul is doing, he's saying, "I am calling you based on chapters 1, 2, and 3 of what I've just said, or based on everything that just came before, I am calling you to walk worthy of the calling that God has called you to." The connection, the pivot, is "I therefore." Everything back there has everything to do with what's about to be said. If you see the word "but," I highlight that because there's a comparison contrast there. Somewhere there's a comparison contrast. Don't do this, but do that. Don't believe this, but believe that. Don't act this way, but act this way. God is not like this, but this. You have not been given the spirit of fear, but a sound mind. So forth, so on. Comparison, contrast. For. If you see the word "for," it's going to tell you the purpose of what was just done, more than likely. Now, this is all King James. If you read another translation, then you're going to have to find your own transition words, however these correlate over. But if you see the word "for," it's going to tell you the purpose of it. If you just so happen that you do. And then, etc. You'll have to find your own words. I say that because if you start out looking for these, then you've automatically given yourself categories so that you can begin to narrow this thing down and get a systematic approach to what it is you're going to do. You see, if I sit down to read God's Word and I can reproduce a method that works, I'm going to be a lot more efficient in understanding what God's Word says. This may not be your method. It is mine. Now, once you get the pieces connected, there's going to be a section, and you're going to want to start to connect the sections. And then once you get those sections connected, you're going to get the overall picture of what's there. And I'll give you an idea about what I mean by that. Now, after you get the sections connected, so you've got your little individual brackets. You've got your little individual brackets, and you've kind of got the puzzle pieces laid out, and you've got your things highlighted. Once you get all these things going, then you want to get an overall picture. And when I say an overall picture, I don't mean you want to get one word that describes the whole book. I mean you want to be able to set yourself up to think through the book of Ephesians. So, I can think through the book of Ephesians this way. Chapter 1 tells me what I have in Christ. Chapter 2 gives me the backdrop and tells me how I got it. Chapter 3 tells me the purpose for why God even entered in with the gospel. Chapter 4 tells me what the appropriate response is to the knowledge of what I've been given in Christ. Chapter 5 and 6 is going to give me a thorough treatment of sanctification and what God calls me to do in growing and walking in a holy life with Him. I've just done that in about 15 seconds, and you can do that too. Here's what it looks like if you put it on paper. So I've got a little overview here. All I did was just make a little graph, a little chart, and I took all those little bubbles I had out by the brackets, and I copied them, and I pasted them right here so that I could look at them, and I've got one sheet that I can look at if I want to understand what the book of Ephesians is about. After I get this, then I'm ready for a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. You see, I have studied some stuff here, but I want you to notice we haven't done any word studies. I haven't looked at any commentaries. I haven't really dug into any of the deep things yet because I need to get a bird's eye view of what's going on before I get a worm's eye view down there of what the particulars are that are being said. It's the same way with building a puzzle, by the way. Same way. That's why I'm using that as an example. So, I want to encourage you that if you are frustrated with your Bible reading, if you don't really feel like you're getting much out of it, then I want to encourage you to try something new. I also want to encourage you with this. You're not competing with anybody. You're not. If I'm in competition with you, I'm going to let you win because I could care less. You know how long it takes me to get through Ephesians like that? 3 weeks. You may do it in a week. I don't really care. I'm going to do it for 3 weeks. Because the point is, before God, I am going to use His Word for what His Word was intended for me to get. And His Word was never intended to put me up on a platform and say, "Well, all you idiots in here only read the Bible once a year. I've done it 5 times. Me and McShane must be the only saved folks in the building." Don't do that. You see, some of this stuff's just common sense. We would never approach any other book the way we've used the Bible. A lot of times we've got 4 chapters we're trying to read in one day, and 2 chapters out of the New Testament, and 2 chapters out of the Old Testament. Before we get finished with it, we've got Moses baptizing Paul, and Nebuchadnezzar's going for the council. We can't keep it straight. And as funny and as silly as that is, and then we somehow scratch our heads and think, "How come I don't understand this anymore?" This is a website that you can go and get it's the Wide Margin King James Word format. It's free. You can download it as the whole Bible at once, or you can download it and it will download an individual book. You'll be able to see that when you get to the site. That has been one of the most helpful resources I've ever had. Another thing I like about it is whenever you make your notes and you go back and figure out you were wrong, all you got to do is delete it. You don't have to scribble out in your Bible. Another good free resource is blb.org. That's Blue Letter Bible. Some of you may have it on your iPhone. It's free. It's got some great study tools on there. It's got some commentaries. It's got really good word studies on there for a free Bible program like that. It's pretty user-friendly, so I would encourage you to get on there and figure it out, you know, read, play with it, that sort of thing. And then let me tell you why I want to make the Word of God my number one priority. Isaac and I were talking, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago, and the topic came up about confronting the culture. How do you confront the culture? And so we talked about it. And this is what I want to encourage you with. A lot of times we get intimidated about confronting the culture because we think if we're going to confront the culture, then we've got to do some big, awesome something. Can I tell you something that you could do right now today that would be more helpful than whatever big splash you might have in mind with the culture? You commit that you're going to have something to say when someone does what Brother Timothy talked about last night. When Galatians 6 happens in your life and you need to restore a brother who's fallen in a spirit of meekness, you commit that you're going to have something to say. Here's what I mean by that. We have way too much of this that goes on. Somebody comes up and they say, "Brother, I'm really struggling with something." And they lay it out. Here's a response. "I'll be praying for you, brother. I know it's hard." That should never be. That is a pitiful response from a Christian. You know that? Now, I'm not up here getting mad. I am kind of passionate about this kind of stuff. That is a pitiful response that should never come out of the mouth of another Christian toward another Christian that's caught in sin. And here's why. We're not experts up here, but we know the expert. And the expert has revealed his mind to us through the Spirit. And according to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, you can understand God's Word. And you've got more to say than a sorry grunt and I'll pray for you kind of thing. We need more than prayer. You know that? Prayer's a good thing. We ought to be praying. You need more than prayer. When somebody comes up to you and they're caught in a sin, you need to know what to say. You're not going to have anything to say if you don't understand what God's Word says. We've got plenty of baloney floating around. We need truth. If you're puzzled by the Word, I want to encourage you, find a way to understand it. If it's just four verses at a time, commit that you're going to understand one thing about God's Word every time you sit down. By the end of the year, it'll be 365 things that you have that you understand. No big splashes. Nobody's impressed with you. Nobody's going to be impressed with me. I make it my aim, 2 Corinthians 5:9, to please God. And I please God as when I encounter folks and I have the opportunity to minister God's Word, I have more to say than a silly grunt and pretending like I'm really moved by what they've just said and assuring them that I'm going to pray for them when I know good and well I'm probably not going to do that. You have something to say. Figure out what it is and say it. You can do that. Now, you may think I'm kind of being hard on you up here. I'm not. You know what I'm doing? I'm calling you to be a faithful man. This Faithful Men's Conference, and we didn't name it that because we wanted to bring you here and pamper you. You need to grow. I need to grow, and you're not going to do it if you don't understand God's Word.